Mercy and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our sermon text for this third Sunday after Pentecost will be from the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Reading in the name of our Lord, and I'd ask that you'd please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. These are your words, gracious Father. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us who's gathered here today, and that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This week, we celebrated the 80th anniversary of D-Day, the day that the Allied forces, in the largest amphibious assault in history, overpowered Nazi forces in France and began the liberation of France, which was a decisive turning point in World War II. As we remember this, we thank God for the 73,000 young men who gave their lives that day for each one of us, who still enjoy that freedom 80 years later. Our sermon text today fits very well with the remembrance of D-Day. As we look at how Jesus overpowered the devil, Jesus has conquered the devil. Jesus has invaded the devil's place. And he has liberated us from the devil's tyranny. Today's gospel lesson is from Mark, which is an action-packed gospel. The other gospel writers, if you say that they walk you through the life of Jesus, you could say that Mark kind of sprints you through it. He goes from point to point really quickly. And we can see this with how our text begins. It says, "Then he went home." All of a sudden we're plopped into the middle of a story, and we have to ask, where was he? Where did he come from? Well, just before this, Jesus was on a mountain with his disciples. He had called his disciples onto a mountain, and he had appointed them and had given them authority so that they could cast out demons and so that they could preach. So that's what's happening here just prior to this. And then we're told that he simply just went home. And things don't go so well for him as he gets home. because the paparazzi showed up. Basically, a big group of people were following Jesus around because of all the things that he had done. Jesus was becoming famous. And we're told that the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So it seems like he's trying to get some privacy, or maybe gather with his family there. And this crowd is pressing on them, and they're trying to, you know, get more information from Jesus. They're trying to follow him, get close to him, and all these kind of things. And we're told that when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now, contrary to what many people believe, Jesus wasn't treated well by his own family, at least not always, because here, essentially what they're saying is, he's crazy. Jesus is crazy. He's gone insane. I think this is a good point to bring up for all of us, because at some point or another, each of us has been hurt by our own family, haven't we? It's not a matter of if, but when. We have things that come up in our lives with our relationships with one another where we struggle with our own family and we're hurt and we wonder, how could my own family do this to me? When this happens, I want you to remember this story, how Jesus was hurt by his own family. Jesus knows what that's like. And Jesus is with you in it. And he will walk with you through this as you deal with the hurt. As Jesus is essentially betrayed by his own family in front of this big crowd of people. They said, oh, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. We'll come back to that at the end, and we'll see how Jesus treats his family, and we'll see who Jesus considers to be his family, which, I'll give you a little spoiler, it's all of us. In this crowd of people, there's some scribes there. Now, if you don't know what a scribe is like a very religious person whose job was to scribe the scriptures down, or they worked with the scriptures, and they were very well versed in the scriptures. They were like the real good religious people of the day. And in this crowd of people, there's a bunch of scribes there who had come down from Jerusalem. And they were talking about Jesus. And it seems like the crowds were all interested in Jesus' power that he had to cast out demons. And now he's given this power to his disciples. And everyone was all impressed by it. But these scribes say, he's possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons. He is casting out demons. So that's what they have to say about it. They think that Jesus is possessed by the devil. Now, Beelzebul in the Old Testament was a Philistine god whose name meant Lord of the Flies. And the name, over time, it came to mean Lord of the Dung and Lord of the Filth. And it was an epithet or a name that the Pharisees had for Satan. And it was a very scornful name. And so that's what the scribes are calling Jesus. They're calling him basically the prince of the devils. And they're treating him very scornfully. See, the problem is that the scribes, they are being held captive by the devil. They need Jesus to come in and liberate them. And they don't even know it. They have no clue how ignorant they are at this point. And they're saying that he's possessed by Beelzebul and he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus will go on to show them how silly that is and how ignorant they actually are. But like I said, they don't know. And Jesus needs to teach them that. And Jesus needs to, he's the only one who can do this. As Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, that he says, you are possessed, or he, not possessed, but he said, you are of your father, the devil. And they didn't know that. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, which was an interesting novel he wrote in the form of letters, and he has one demon, a senior demon, who writes to a junior demon regarding how the demon can basically overcome mankind. He had been assigned one man to overcome. And so he gives him, this demon writes to the other demon and gives him all kinds of advice on how to basically overcome him. And the senior demon says, "What we want, if a man is to be a Christian at all, is to keep them in the state of mind that I call Christianity and." See, that's where the scribes and Pharisees were. The devil doesn't mind using religion if he can use it for his purpose. If he can add something to Jesus, he's okay with that because he knows that it won't work. That if we have Jesus only, we'll be saved. And so the devil wants desperately to deceive us and to keep us captive, like he's done here with this, with these scribes who are in front of Jesus on that day. And so the scribes, in their ignorance, they claim that Jesus is casting out demons by the prince of demons, which of course makes no sense. Because Jesus says, if a kingdom, but first he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If that's the charge that Jesus is doing that, he says, that doesn't make any sense. He says, because if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That's a very popular statement. You've probably heard it before. Abraham Lincoln had a speech that was called this. And this has been used as a sort of guiding principle for governments for centuries. From St. Augustine to Abraham Lincoln, people have used this statement for basically a warning for governments to unity. But interestingly enough, that this isn't actually Jesus' main point here. We can use it for that, for sure. But Jesus isn't giving practical advice on how to run a nation. What Jesus is doing, all he's saying is that the devil wouldn't do this to himself. And the devil isn't doing this to himself. And then he goes on in verse 25, he says that if a kingdom, or if a house, rather, is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. So the language, he moves away from politics to family. And it's interesting that Jesus has just been betrayed and hurt by his own family. And then he mentions this. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. I think the lesson here that Jesus is teaching is that, no, Satan isn't doing this. I'm not doing this by the power of Satan. Satan wouldn't do this to himself, and he isn't doing this to himself. In fact, Satan's goal is to divide us, humanity, against each other. That's his goal. And he does very well at that. You just saw that. My own family just sold me out and said I was crazy. And you can also see it in the political side of things, where they're saying that he is possessed by Beelzebul, this Philistine god. And so in effect, his own Jewish nation has been selling him out and is divided against him. Jesus says that that's not what's happening. In fact, the devil is only overcome by me. He says, I need to overcome the devil. I need to overpower Satan. He said, if what you're saying is true, Satan would defeat himself. That won't happen. He says, he needs me to come in there and overpower him and liberate all of you. You who have been deceived and you who are being held captive at this moment by the devil. So he says that But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus plundered Satan's house. Jesus broke in. He chained up the devil. And he stole all the devil's stuff. We have been stolen from the devil by Jesus. Jesus came in and took us away. You know, we just saw that happen, actually, with Penelope. She has been taken from the devil's power. She has been given to Jesus Christ. And we all have been. We belong to Jesus Christ. We have been taken out from the power of the devil. We have been plundered from the devil and taken away by Jesus Christ. We have been freed from the devil's tyranny. The devil has no more power over us. We belong to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. That he would need to come in and he would need to bind the strong man. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus says, I came to forgive sin. He says, truly I say to you that all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. What Jesus is saying is that I came to forgive sin, I came to forgive all sin, I came to forgive every kind of sin. He says, but if you are going to blaspheme, which is what the scribes are doing here, blaspheming, speaking against the Holy Spirit, he said, if you are going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he says, there's no forgiveness for you in this world or in the world to come, Matthew tells us. See, for some reason, we take this part of Scripture and we make it like this big, scary, confusing thing. That, like, oh, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Maybe I've done that. And we get all worried about, have we blasphemed? And we want to be all careful about that. But that's, it's not that complicated. It's not that scary. What Jesus is saying here, he says that the one thing you need is forgiveness. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to give you. He says, if you are going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you are going to speak out against the Holy Spirit, you forfeit forgiveness. There is no forgiveness for you. Your sins can't be forgiven. He says, you need the Holy Spirit. So that's all he's saying by this. This is a warning to the scribes and to anybody, in our day included, who would blaspheme and speak against the Holy Spirit and against forgiveness, and say you don't need forgiveness. He says, well, if you're going to cut yourself off from forgiveness, well, I'm telling you, that's an eternal thing. That's an eternal sin. You'll never have forgiveness. So it's pretty simple. Just don't do that. It's not a question of whether God's willing to forgive sin. That's not the question. He's totally willing to. And he has poured out his forgiveness on all of us freely. So that's what he says. And he says in verse 30, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So there's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking out against the Holy Spirit. Now that's a big no-no. Because that's where we get our forgiveness from. We don't want to do that. And then our text takes a little turn because we start talking about family. And this is all connected. Because if you remember, this crowd that's outside the house, and then Jesus' family is there. So Jesus starts talking about his family, and he addresses this issue of his mother and his brothers. And we're told that his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Now it seems like they're saying, like, hey, Jesus, you know, why don't you come in and take a nap and so you'll come to your senses? And they're trying to, like, get him away from this crowd. And the crowd who's sitting around him, they said to him, hey, your mother and your brothers, They come outside, they're seeking you, they're calling for you. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He asks this interesting question. It seems at first that maybe Jesus is disowning his family, maybe for what they did to him. But that's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing is he's saying that my family is much bigger than you realize. There's way more people in my family than just, you know, Mary and his brothers and his sisters. And then he goes on to tell us about his family. Because what it says is he looked around at those who were sitting around him, in other words, the whole crowd, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. This is my family." Jesus says the same thing today. Jesus looks around this crowd of people who's seated here, and Jesus says, "This is my family. We are Jesus' family. Jesus has tied himself to us so intimately, in the closest way that we know, the closest ties that we can think of when it comes to relationships is family. Jesus says we are his family. That's how close he has come to us. He is our brother. We have the same father. We have been adopted into this family. Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He says, "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are God's children. We are his family. We belong to God, every one of us. It includes every single human being. It's not just limited to a certain group of people. Jesus gave his life for the entire human race. He shed his blood to purchase us and to adopt us in to this family. And once again, Penelope is in this family. And we celebrate that today. Each one of us celebrates our membership in the family of God, in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our D-Day has come. Jesus invaded our homeland, and blood has been spilt to liberate us from the devil, the tyrant, the enemy, who was holding us captive. Jesus has entered into the house of the strong man. He has overpowered him. He has chained him up. He has stole us from him. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus forgave your sins on the cross, and we have been united with God in Jesus Christ in one family, which we'll celebrate today as we partake together of the Lord's Supper, communion with each other. That's a celebration of our membership in this family. We are one in Jesus Christ. We have all been brought together into the fullness of one adult male, into Jesus Christ. And that's why we eat and we drink from him today. And we celebrate each other and we celebrate Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.